Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are the one who strengthens us and redeems us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For a number of years, I got a magazine called Sun Magazine. It was a literary magazine that had poems in it and stories. And I've shared some over the years from it with you. And every month, they would, several months ahead of time, they would give a word and say, this will be the word for such and such month issue. And people would write in stories that said something about that word. Well, one year, one September issue, the word was rivals. Goes like this. When my older daughter was 5, I gave birth to her baby sister. She's never forgiven me or her sister. I could still hear her wailing when she discovered that the little one had taken her Barbie and chewed the feet off. Now, my daughters are in their 30s and have become best friends. And it does my heart good to no longer hear crying and complaints from one or the other about how they've been treated unfairly. Now, recently, my older daughter was working many hours of overtime. And I went and cleaned her house for her as a treat. And I came across her old beloved doll. And I brought it home to wash it and iron its clothes. The next day, my daughter called me crying her sister had accused her of stealing the doll. I told her what had happened and I assured her that I would clear up the confusion. Immediately after we hung up, the phone rang again. It was my elder daughter telling me that the doll had been stolen. After I had explained and hung up once more, I sighed and laughed, thinking how childish they were. Still fighting over dolls at their age. Then the phone rang again. It was my sister, excitedly telling me that her husband had just bought her a new Cadillac. I hated her for a whole week. We hate to lose. We hate to experience a loss of things, of people, of ideas. And so today, as I continue my series on untying knots, I want us to consider how we react to this idea of loss or losing. We've already talked about being vulnerable, about holding certitude loosely and gently. And I've talked a number of times over the years about our needing to remember that, hey, we're human. And even to celebrate our humanity, that we are human. But this series takes a look at how our humanity can get in the way of the good part of being human. You know, for a number of reasons, I think, in our first world society, there is a strong sense of entitlement. We are entitled to things. We are entitled to successful lives. I would even say that we're entitled, that our sense of entitlement has invaded our religion. In the sense that if we go to church and say that we believe that, that entitles us then to a good life. For a number of years, when I was driving the car to church on Sunday morning, I would listen to WFAN sports radio, and at that time, there was a person on Sunday mornings by the name of Rick Wolf, and he had a one-hour program entitled "The Sports Edge." And Rick played minor league sports and had several degrees in psychology, and his program focused on the contemporary issue that confronts parents of athletes of all ages, from kids who are just starting out in sports to experienced athletes on the high school, varsity, and beyond. And often the talk was around and about parents and coaches pushing the youth to win, and how they denigrate anyone who gets in the way of that winning. Whether it be referees or other coaches or even other parents. In many sports programs, our youth are being taught that winning is the only thing. Our society is a competitive society, and more we're finding that people believe that they cannot, they must not lose. And this is not true for only competitive sports, but it's also in the workplace. Even with our health, we find it difficult to accept losses, to be less than perfect. The loss of a limb, the loss of hearing, the loss of hair, the loss of job. We have a hard time accepting that. We hate to lose anything. However, you and I both know loss is a fact of life. We lose things all the time, and I'm not just talking about brain cells as we grow older. We lose people. We lose abilities. We lose competitions. We lose records. We cannot go throughout life without losing things. And I think about what we're going through right now. We're grieving this sense of loss of safety with the coronavirus. The loss of being able to do things the way we want to do them with maybe large groups of people or other friends. The loss of being able to go to this grocery store and being able to find and buy what we want and need. I think we've all been in the store and we've seen shelf after shelf just empty. The other night I said to Barbara, you know, we've been staying away from beef. We've been red meat. I said, I just feel like a good steak tonight. And so I went to Stop and Shop. You know, the whole steak section was wiped out. There was no meat there. No red meat. We have that sense of loss. I can't have what I want to have. In our gospel passage today from John, we hear the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. This is a story of loss and grief. Let me share with you some thoughts concerning this passage from the Reverend John Claypool, an Episcopal minister and professor of homiletics, or preacher, at least at one time he was. And he writes, I used to think that the Samaritan woman's problem was one of moral laxity. Because later it comes out that she's been married 5 times and was now living with a man who wasn't even her husband. Then someone pointed out to me that no woman in that culture could have ever gotten a divorce. If this woman had 5 husbands and now had none, it meant that either 5 husbands had died or 5 men had married her and then abandoned her in divorce. This person said her problem was grief, not guilt. To that lonely, abandoned person, Jesus began to show affection, to let her know that perhaps for the first time she mattered in this world. He talked to her. He asked her to give him a drink. He gave her every kind of affirmation, and it transformed her. She raced back to the village and said, there's a man out there at the well that listened to my every word. That seemed to care about my very being. In Exodus, we hear of a sense of loss and grief on the part of Moses and the people. Moses feels abandoned by the people. They don't want to follow him anymore. He feels that God's given him an impossible job. He feels that he cannot trust or have faith in the people. After all that God had done for them, they still grumble and reject Moses' leadership and God's benevolence. The people feel lost in the wilderness. They've lost faith in Moses. They are hungry and they grieve for their old homes in Egypt, where at least they knew what the rules were. They knew how to take care of themselves, where they could get water, where they could get food, what they had to do to stay alive. And out here in the wilderness, they could not trust themselves because everything was new. So they had to trust Moses, who seemed to be leading them to hunger and thirst, and even possibly death. They were also being told to trust in a God whom only Moses could see or talk to, which is why they made a golden calf. It was a God they could see. Living with loss is hard. It's lonely. I think for all of us who are going through this coronavirus thing, this idea that we have to stay home, and after a while we begin to feel lonely. The walls kind of begin to close in and we feel confined. We feel like we don't know what to do or there's nothing we can do. And we try everything in our power to not feel that sense of grief, that sense of loss. Oh, this is only going to last a certain period of time. I'll figure it out. Or all of these different things. When you think about death, think about how we've prettied up death. So it looks like the person's just sleeping. And we really haven't lost them. And people spend lots of money and effort to slow down the effects of aging. So they don't have to deal with the impending loss of their own life, their own death. Claypool tells a story that catches all of these feelings that we have when we experience loss. Leslie Weatherhead, a theologian philosopher, was an air raid warden during the terrible days of a London Blitz back in the early 1940s. And when the all clear horn sounded, it was his job to go and survey the damage. And one night there had been a particularly heavy bombing. And when he went back to the surface, all he could see was smoldering ruins. As he walked, he suddenly heard the sound of a child's voice crying. He went around some ruins, and there, to his amazement, he saw an 8-year-old boy sitting and sobbing on what had been a building. Somehow, the child had gotten lost trying to get to the air raid shelter and had managed to survive by staying on the surface. Weatherhead went up to the little lad and said, "Where do you live, son? Where's home?" The child pointed to the street where there was nothing but rubble. He said, "Where are your parents, your father and your mother?" The little boy said, "My father's in the Navy. He is overseas. My mother was killed 2 nights ago. He said, "Well, then where's the rest of your family, uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters?" The child shook his head and said, "They are all gone. They have all been killed." At that point, Leslie Weatherhead had stooped over, got to eye level with the little fellow and said, "Tell me, son, tell me, who are you?" And with that, the little boy began to cry, even more compulsively. And then he said through his tears, "Mister, I ain't nobody's nothing. I ain't nobody's nothing." He lost everything that was familiar. And he felt like he didn't have anything. He didn't have anybody to take care of him. He was nobody's nothing. But as the God in Exodus And as Jesus and John point out, we are somebody something. Jesus helped the woman at the well to believe that in spite of the losses in her life, she was still cared for. She still had a life to live. God lets the Israelites know that God still does hear their cries, as God did when He freed them from Pharaoh. If we can accept grief and go through it, then we become stronger for it. Because we get through it by recognizing we're not alone. But God is there for us. And through the process of expressing their loss, the Israelites learned that they could trust God to care for them, and they became stronger as a people. When we go through grief and accept it, we find out that we come out on the other side as stronger people. We can trust that we will not be utterly destroyed. We treat life and living more gently and loving. And we are more willing to help others through the experiences of their grief. On the opposite end, when we are afraid of the loss of life, we are more brittle. We are more prone to breaking. We fight so hard that when the loss happens, we fall apart. We descend into a dark night of the soul and we wonder if we'll ever come out. We also tend to doubt our faith, or at least in a God who promised to be with us. That's why I said at the end of my letter the other day to all of you, remember, you are a beloved child of God. You are somebody's something. God's something. That does not mean that we won't grieve or feel sadness. We will know, however, though, we can make it. Think about the woman at the well. She probably lived her life with deep sense of rejection and sadness. And I would suggest that she was probably severely depressed. And then listen again to her words when she shouts when she goes back to her village. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? Suddenly, she doesn't sound like a depressed woman anymore. She has life. She has hope. And there's a ring of exuberant wonder in her words. So the little boy felt like he was nobody's nothing because all the people who were familiar to him were lost. But we can imagine that Rebecca had worked to help the young man realize that in spite of his loss, he was somebody's something. Loss is hard. But we have to gracefully accept it and live with it.